I think you'll enjoy tonight, the sixth mystery of the New Testament. All right, people, let's stand for our final hymn this morning prior to the message. Open up your hymnals to hymn number 10. And here is exactly what you and I need to be doing in these evil days. Hymn number 10. We need to be leaning on those everlasting arms that never give out. Elisha Hoffman wrote the incredible words to hymn number 10.
What a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, blessed is what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. We're leaning, leaning, leaning on the sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Everybody. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms.
Amen. Praise the Lord that we are leaning this morning on His arms that never give way. Please be seated, church. And let's grab our Bibles at this time. And please open up to the Gospel of John this morning for our morning message. The Gospel of John. Anybody at all in need of gospel tracts, especially stamped by my wife?
Oh, come here. Come on.
This gal gives them out.
Yes.
Like,
I will give them out again, but I take them to the... Any more than I took, because I want to take them, put them in the magazine.
You know what, sister? That is the last of a case of 2,500.
Oh, my God.
Which I get replenished. It's on the way.
Okay.
It's being shipped.
Praise the Lord. It's in oncology where they took care of my cancer.
Yeah, amen. Well, praise the Lord, folks, this morning for the beautiful day the Lord's given us. And as we come to John chapter 5 this morning, I want to bring a message today that I've entitled, Coming to Bethesda. Coming to Bethesda. Look with me here in the 5th chapter of John. Y'all know John's my favorite gospel. I mean, a preacher could spend his entire life's ministry in John and never exhaust it. Just so full of spiritual treasures for you and I. And here we come to John chapter 5. Let's stand for the reading of God's holy word this morning. For those of you who are able, those of you who don't have a foot infection, Sarah. You got to run antibiotics for that too. Praise the Lord. John chapter 5. Look with me in verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. And these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool, and troubled the water. Whosoever then, first after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had now been a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. I want to speak to you, beloved, briefly on coming to Bethesda. Father in heaven, how we thank you for the incredible passage that is before us this morning. How we thank you, Lord, that there is a place called Bethesda where the lost sinner can come and be healed by the Son of the living God. We thank you so much this morning, Lord, for your loving hand upon this man. And all the spiritual truths we can glean from this text, oh God, it's never ending. We cannot exhaust the glory of the truths of Scripture. Oh Lord, we just ask you to bless by your Holy Spirit. Open our eyes and give us understanding in these things, and let us see your glory today, and be better equipped to serve thee as a result. In Jesus Christ's holy name we pray. And the people said, Amen. 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 Please be seated, church. This pool called Bethesda, which means house of mercy, Beth, that's house, Bethesda, mercy, house of mercy. You got Bethel, Beth, house of God, El, God. And then you got El Bethel, the God of the house of God. Amen. Jacob came to know the God of the house of God. But here we have Bethesda, the house of mercy. It seems to have been the Jerusalem hospital for some time period. We're told that the water was known for intermittent bubbling, possessing divine healing powers. No doubt, there were holy angelic beings sent by God to work these miracles. But beloved, it is not with those who went into the pool that we are to look at today, but with the man who did not get in and yet was healed. He was healed by coming to Bethesda. That is, not to the water, but to the God's house of mercy, Bethesda. The way that one gets healed today is by coming to God's house of mercy. Amen? Which is a person, not a pool. Oh, I'm so glad this man never got wet. He never swam in it. He never got dunked. He just came to the house of mercy, Bethesda. I want to give you a few things this morning concerning this man coming to Bethesda. First, I want you to see that he was in a sorrowful condition. Look with me in verse number 5. And notice, he was in a sorrowful condition. Verse 5, and a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. The guy was paralytic. The guy could not walk. The guy could not dress himself. He couldn't do anything for himself. What a picture of the lost sinner we have here. Amen? A person who is unable to do anything about their personal condition apart from the Son of God. Wow. And look at it. Notice the time period. He had an infirmity 38 years. This guy had been in this condition for a long time. And folks, I'm here to tell you this morning that some people go for decades and decades without the Lord. But you know what? There's always hope for Bethesda. You can always come. I remember our church. I pastored a Baptist church in Bering, Maine. And the old Sally's prayed for her husband for 50 years. The man was 83. Wow. He walked the aisle one Sunday morning, came to the altar and got saved. After 50 years, a gal prayed for him. And she was a real quiet gal, you know, real reserved. And when he came up, he got saved. She, Hallelujah! She got excited. Why? He came to Bethesda. But this poor fellow was in a hurtful, sorrowful condition. He had a disease. The Greek word there for infirmity is. Listen, though we're not told exactly what he suffered from, yet we do know that he was paralytic. He could not get himself into the pool. What a perfect picture here of the disease called sin. It was a long-standing disease. And as far as his own ability or mere human power was concerned, he was past hope. He had no way of healing himself. He was in a sorrowful condition. Listen, he could have gone to the best doctors money could buy. He could have gone to the best hospitals the world has to offer. He could have taken all the best medications known to man. But none of that would have done him any good. That's how the disease of sin is. Nothing this world has to offer can help you in your condition of sin except the Son of God, except Bethesda, the house of mercy. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 1. Hold your place in John. We're coming right back. In Isaiah chapter 1, this man's very condition is graphically described. And don't you know this describes every one of us before we came to the Savior? Look at this. He's describing the sins of the children of Israel. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. That's full of sin. A seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. Picture of a lost sinner. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Isaiah describes the sinner as one who is full of leprosy, one who is full of sores and oozing pus coming out. Sorry, ladies. Not a pretty picture. But that's how God sees the sinner. In such a sorrowful condition. A few years ago, the scene of a horrible tragedy was caught on video at Stone Mountain, Georgia. Stone Mountain in the state of Georgia is known as the world's largest boulder. Atop the mountain, a young man was walking along unsuspectingly, being totally oblivious of the gradual and almost imperceptible downward curvature of the dome-like mount. He kept on walking despite the outcries of those below until he suddenly became aware of the fact that he had gone too far. He was unable to get back to safety. He had reached a point of no return. Frantically, the young man cried, "Help! Help me!" And as the video cam rolled below, his piteous pleas being recorded, the horrified spectators watched as he hurtled 2,000 feet down to his death. You know that's how sin is? It will kill you. It'll put you in a sorrowful condition. And eventually, that downward slope will cause your death. That's how sin is. It's deadly. This man was in a very sorrowful condition, but something else this morning. Notice in John chapter 5 that he was in a humble position. He was in a very humble position. In John chapter 5, look with me at verse number 2. Verse 2 we read, "Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water." Now listen carefully, church. This man had placed himself amongst the needy. Amen? There were blind people, halt, withered, diseased people there because they all knew that they needed healing. You know, you can never come to Bethesda until you realize that you're sick. Hello? You can never come to Jesus Christ until you realize that you need a Savior. Amen. You can never come to the house of mercy until you know that you're hell-bound and guilty of sin before the Master. Listen, they all knew that they needed healing. And this certain man, who was not named, was not ashamed to own his place amongst them. Listen to me. If he had refused to take this self-humbling step, he never would have been healed. It's pride that keeps so many from the healing touch of Jesus Christ. Most folks never see their need for salvation, their need for Jesus Christ, and He is their greatest need. Amen? Amen. Oh, folks, he was in a very humble position. He placed himself amongst the needy. I'm so glad of that. Look in the book of Luke chapter 18. Hold your place again in John. Luke chapter 18. Oh, look at this verse. I love this. In Luke chapter 18, look at verse 9. "And he," Jesus, "spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I see a humble position for this man at Bethesda. Amen. He placed himself amongst the needy. He said, Lord, I need a touch. I need healing from Jesus Christ. I'm so glad he humbled himself. An admirer once asked Leonard Bernstein, the celebrated orchestra conductor, what instrument in the orchestra he considered the most difficult to play. The conductor thought for a moment and said, second fiddle. I can get plenty of lead violinists, but it's almost impossible to find someone to play second fiddle. And without it, we have no harmony. You know why? Because people don't want to play second fiddle. People, I'm number one. No, you're not. Jesus Christ is. We need to humble ourselves. When once the 18th century American evangelist Asahel Nettleton was asked what he considered the best safeguard against spiritual pride, he replied, and I quote, I know of nothing better than to keep my eye on my own great sinfulness. Hello? He was a humble man. Amen. He said, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Don't look at me. He was a humble man. And this is how we need to be. This will keep us humble by looking at our own great sinfulness. Right? There's not a single one of us that don't need work done in our lives. Oh, beloved, he was in a very humble position and he knew it. But thirdly, this morning, observe that he made a hopeless effort. Look with me in verse 7. I see a hopeless effort. In verse 7, the impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the trouble is watered, troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Oh, my beloved, listen carefully. Now that he had taken his place amongst the sick and dying, he has another problem rise up. No matter how hard he tried to get into the water, his best efforts only end in failure and disappointment. He couldn't do it. Listen, he tried and tried and tried, but he could not get what he came for. You know what, folks? A lot of times, there's no man to put him in. A lot of times, there's no soul winner to give him a gospel track. A lot of times, there's no prayer warrior to say, oh, this one, Lord, touch his heart. Holy Spirit, open his understanding to the truth of the gospel. No man to put him in. Beloved, listen to me. You can join every church in town. You can give all your money to the poor. You can say the rosary twice a day. You can roll over, spit nickels, and do cartwheels. It won't help you. It's all helpless self-effort. Only Jesus Christ could raise him up from that paralysis. Go to Luke 18. Hold your place again and go to Luke 18. Look with me at verse 18. Oh, what a powerful text we have here. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? Jesus says, You believe I'm God? There is none good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Thou do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, distribute it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.
Amen.
He says, That's really good that you keep the commandments. I'm so glad you go to temple twice a week. I'm so glad you tithe and do all those nice religious things. But there's one more thing you need, and that is to follow me. Listen, folks, you can be religious. You can get baptized till the frogs know your middle name. It won't help you unless you come follow Jesus. Amen? Amen. This impotent man needed one more thing to be healed, and that was to come to Jesus. You know what Jesus said? Come, follow me. You need me. I'm all you need. Never mind about all that religious garb. You need the Son of God, and I've got what you need. In April of 1947, Ford Motor Company made an offer to the public that if anyone could give them a copper penny dated 1943, they would receive a brand new 1947 Ford of their choice for just one penny. Millions of responses jammed the auto dealer as people desperately sought to cash in on the deal. Yet not one single person was able to come up with a 1943 copper penny. Simply because in 1943, there were 1,093,838,672 pennies minted, but because of the war and lack of copper, they were all made of steel zinc. Folks, you know what that was? Those millions of desperate fools were trying to find something that did not exist. And how many people go through their lives trying to find something that doesn't even exist? Right. This impotent man knew that he needed help because he had hopeless self-effort. Hopeless self-effort cannot get one to heaven. But that's not all. This morning, notice that he found a merciful deliverer. Look at verse number 6. I like this. Verse number 6, he found a merciful deliverer. And when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case. Time out, church. Don't you know that Jesus knows how long you've been in that lost condition? Jesus knows how long you've carried that heavy burden that you won't put on the altar. Jesus knows how long you've been struggling with that secret sin. Jesus knows it all. And it says in verse 6, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? What a pregnant question. I love it. Because Jesus Christ comes to you and I and says, will you let me make you whole? Are you willing to embrace my love and power and grace and mercy? Now, when Jesus saw his need, listen, I'm so glad that Jesus is a merciful deliverer. Because if he wasn't, I'd still be dead in sin. You know what this man needed? He needed one to save him. Amen? From his condition. Listen, he needed one to save him where he was and as he was. Jesus doesn't tell you to go become a saint and then come to me and then I'll talk about saving you. Jesus says, come to me and let me make you a saint. Jesus says to this man, wilt thou be made whole? That's the question this morning to this lost and dying world. Will you let Jesus make you whole? Listen now. This is what Jesus offers to do. To make souls whole and complete. He says, wilt thou be made righteous? Wilt thou be made clean? Wilt thou be made a child of God? Wilt thou be made a saint? Will you let me? In Psalm 142, hold your place again. In Psalm 142, an incredible verse by the King David, speaking about his soul. In Psalm 142, look with me at verse 3. Verse 1, I cried unto the Lord with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him, I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I have walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. Yeah, they wanted to kill him. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man. Sound like the guy at Bethesda? That would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. And the righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. David says, no man cared for my soul. You know what? This guy had nobody on planet Earth that cared that he couldn't get down into Bethesda. They said, get out of my way. I'm going in. I want my healing. You're in my way. Step right over him, you know. People in the world like to step on you. You know what I'm talking about? People will hurt you. People will let you down. Don't trust in the arm of flesh. But there is one who will never let you down. There is one who comes and says, mister, Will you let me make you whole? Will you let me take care of that problem you're experiencing? Oh, yes. Jesus has the answer. All men forsook me, David said, but the Lord was my stay. When my mother and my father forsake me, the Lord will take me up.
Amen.
Why? Because he's a merciful deliverer. Grace Robinson writes of an aged saint on being asked to describe salvation who aptly replied, "Ah, it's something for nothing." Another aged saint sitting nearby who had weathered many a storm and was nearing the heavenly harbor exclaimed, "Yes, but it is even better than that. It's everything for nothing."
Amen.
It's everything for nothing. That's what salvation is. Hallelujah. He was right. It's everything for nothing because it comes from a merciful deliverer. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. That's for sure. If we got what we deserved, you know where we'd be. I'm so glad he's a merciful deliverer for this man. But something else, quickly. Something else we must notice. He received a personal call from Jesus. Look at me in verse number 8. Jesus saith unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." Can you imagine what this man thought when Jesus tells him to get up? He had never gotten up. He was born paralytic. He didn't walk for 38 years, but there is something inexplicable, beloved, about the person and word of the Lord Jesus Christ that awakens the confident expectation of the diseased and downcast soul of man. He didn't say, "Arise and call Ernest Angley or Benny Hinn." He didn't say, "Arise and call the priest." He didn't say, "Arise and call the paramedics." Call for an ambulance. He said, "I say unto thee, arise and walk." All you need is me. Glory to God. I'm so thankful this morning. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Jesus didn't send him to the secular university. Thank God for that. Jesus didn't send him to the psychiatrist. Jesus didn't send him to the guru or the self-help group. Jesus said, "I say to you, take my hand and get up." Wow. Someone asked Emily Post, "What is the correct procedure when one is invited to the White House but has a previous engagement?" She answered, "An invitation to the White House for dinner is a command and automatically cancels all other engagements." People, verse 8 is a personal call from Jesus to this man. Well, let me ask you a question. Did he have to get up? No. No, he didn't. Nobody has to come to Jesus. Nobody has to be healed by Jesus. It's a choice that you make, Mr. Calvinist.
Amen.
Calvinists tell you, you don't have a will. He forces you to get saved. He forces others not to get saved. Why did Jesus die on the cross then?
That's right.
You know, come on. Nobody ever knows you've never met a Calvinist that's not part of the elect. They're always in there, the elect, you know. Never met one yet that's not part of the elect. Strange thing. But listen to me. He did not have to get up. And neither does any sinner have to get up out of the mud of sin and self when Jesus calls him. But to refuse this call is the most foolish decision a human being will ever make. Listen to me. That any soul who refuses the call of Jesus Christ is making the worst decision of their entire life on earth.
Amen.
You can mess up in a lot of things, and Lord knows I have. But I'll tell you one thing. I got right. Yes, Jesus, I will. Get up. Get up. But one last thing I want you to see this morning. He experienced a miraculous transformation. Look with me in verse 9. We'll finish up. And what's the next word?
Immediately.
Not after he was baptized. Not after he joined the church. Not after he put money into play. Immediately, the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Here's the good part, beloved. He believed the word that Jesus spoke in verse 8. And he acted on the authority of that word. He found that he received, without getting into the pool, that very blessing for which he so much longed, full healing. He got it, not by working, striving, or struggling, but simply by believing what Jesus said. Isn't that good? It's so simple. It's not rocket science. Just obey Jesus and you'll be just fine. Listen carefully. The change that took place in his body was both sudden, immediate, complete, and perfect. Because everything the Son of God does is perfect, eternally. This is the mystery of salvation. That Jesus Christ makes such a miraculous transformation in your life and upon all those who truly come to Him, that we are literally become new creations of God. Do you know what you are this morning? You are a new creation. You're not what you once were. Because Jesus touched you and saved you, you are now a new creature in Christ. That is amazing. That is miraculous. It's miraculous transformation. Just like this man received a physical, complete healing, you and I receive a complete spiritual healing by the touch of Jesus Christ. How glorious is this? Look at verse 24. Verse 24. Verily, verily. What's that mean? Truly, truly, I say unto thee, he that heareth my word and what?
Believeth
on him that sent me. What's the next word?
Past.
Is that past tense or present? Present! You got it! Hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Listen carefully. When you get saved, when you come to Jesus Christ, you translate from a position of death in sin to life in Christ.
Hallelujah.
Wow! That is a miracle! It's a miraculous transformation. Now, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, don't turn there. He says, there, Paul says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And all things are of God. Wow! A new creature. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Galatians 6:15. For in Christ Jesus, it's not circumcision, but a new creation that availeth. Amen? 1 John 3:14. And we know that we have passed from death unto life because we have believed on the Son of God. Wow! Folks, there is a strange phenomena that takes place in the world of insects called metamorphosis. This amazing act occurs when an ugly, squirming caterpillar somehow becomes an indescribably beautiful butterfly and mounts up with wings to the heavens. In this breathtaking transformation, we perceive the divine wisdom of regeneration, that God, through His Son, by His Spirit, supernaturally transforms a human being into a child of God. A spiritual metamorphosis takes place. You get wings. You can fly in Jesus' name. Amen? You're no longer a squirmy, ugly worm, but you're a beautiful, free butterfly. Oh, glory to God. Listen carefully. A supernatural transformation takes place, and He transforms that sinner into a child of the living God. And this is what the men at Bethesda received. A miraculous transformation. Isn't that good? In closing, let me give you this, and I'll be quiet. Our message today is coming to Bethesda. Coming to the house of mercy. That's what Jesus gives. Mercy to all those who come to Bethesda. The great president, Abraham Lincoln, my all-time favorite, y'all know why, was once taken to task for his kind attitude toward his enemies. Why do you try to make friends of them, Mr. President? You should try to destroy them all. Lincoln gently replied, am I not destroying my enemies by making friends of them? He was a wise man and he loved the Lord. He was spirit-filled, that man. That's what we need in the White House. Yes. Abraham Lincoln. Listen, beloved, that's what our Lord tries to do. Instead of destroying those who make themselves enemies of God, He attempts to bring them to the pool of Bethesda, the house of mercy, so that He can be their very best friend. Father in heaven, how we thank You this morning for the pool of Bethesda, the house of mercy. Lord, how we thank You that the house of mercy is still open. The gospel call is still going worldwide. Souls are still being saved. The rapture is not taking place yet. The age of grace is still in effect. Therefore, I'm so glad that anybody in this world under the sound of my voice right now can be saved by coming to Bethesda, the house of mercy, the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm so glad that Your arms are wide open, like when You were on the cross. wide open to the world. Arms full of love and mercy and forgiveness. And Lord, you cried, one of your last seven utterings on the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Lord, I'm so glad you're still crying that out. Father, forgive them. Lord, I pray for all those who don't know Jesus Christ. I thank you that as far as I can see in church today, everyone here is saved already. And we thank you for that, Father. But, oh Lord, for those multitudes who are not yet saved, we pray that they would open their heart and say, yes, Lord Jesus, I will rise up and walk in the Spirit. I will come to Bethesda. I will receive the mercy of the Son of God today. I will be washed in His blood. I will receive His Holy Spirit, and I will be born again. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word this morning. In Jesus Christ's name, the people said, amen. Praise the Lord, folks. Let's grab our hymnals at this time for a hymn of invitation. You might want to hit the altar and just pray for some poor lost soul that needs to come to Bethesda today. And open up with me in your hymnals. We'll stand to hymn number 331. I'm so glad that the God we serve is always faithful, always dependable, always there for us no matter what the need might be, and He's there for the lost sinner. Until they take their final breath, He's there for them too, if they'll only open their arms to Him. Great is thy faithfulness, 331, we'll sing the all three. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy commands, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon and stars and their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy and love.
Third,
pardon for sin,
what a great Savior we serve, church. In closing in prayer this morning, I'll have Brother Carl dismiss us in prayer, and we'll look forward to tonight, our sixth mystery of the New Testament. I'll give you a hint, it's good.
Lord, we thank you so much that we can gather openly and freely and without fear of reprisal, Lord, in this time of trouble in our nation and in this world. We thank you, Lord, that these privileges we are offered, and we are offered only because we know, Lord, that you maintain and you control those for which to press it. We ask you, Lord, to walk with and guide us, to help us through, to make your word ever indelible in our hearts and minds, and to keep us ever aware that all that we have and all that we do is only because it's allowed by you. We thank you for your mercies toward us. We thank you for the blessings you pour out upon us. We ask you, Lord, to be with us. Give us safety in travels and throughout our days, Lord, and bring us back to hear of your word again this evening. And we ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Amen.